Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 7 to 16. This is God's Word. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your extraordinary blessing on this ordinary means of grace. We ask you that by your Holy Spirit, you would bring your word to our hearts that we might more so worship you and enjoy you forever. In Christ's name, amen. Last time we looked at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we shifted our attention from the unique and foundational offices of the church that have ceased, the apostles and the prophets, to those offices that continue, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We saw that our Lord continues to build and defend his church through the ministry of men whom he calls and endues with those offices, offices which are essential to the well-being of his church. We spent some time defining and identifying the duties of those continuing offices, noting in particular that men called to hold these offices are not just hired hands, but spiritual leaders who are to shepherd God's people. Continuing on into verses 12 to 14, we saw that the Apostle Paul describes the threefold purpose for which Christ has called and gifted these men in the church: to equip the saints, do the work of service, build up the body of Christ. Equip, serve, build up. And I took some time to decouple this passage from its contemporary egalitarian interpretation that shifts the emphasis of ministry from the evangelist, pastor, and teacher to the general office of believer. But I emphasized clearly that my purpose for doing so was not to denigrate the general office of believer, for every Christian is called to use their gifts and talents to the benefit of the body and unto the glory of God. In fact, as we will see next time, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say in the last half of this letter, beginning at 4:17, regarding everyday Christian piety. Rather, my purpose was to follow the text where it leads us down the narrow path of biblical church organization and leadership, enabling us to avoid the pitfalls of top-down authoritarianism on the one side and bottom-up anarchy on the other. So as we continue to work our way through Ephesians this morning, we see what the purpose and process of equipping, serving, and building up the body of Christ is. And that purpose is stated in verse 13. The attaining of the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose. That's the goal of ministerial service, etc. So let's consider these as they are laid out before us. First, let us consider the unity of faith. There's a lot of unity out there based on this, that, or the other thing. But for us, unity is based on truth. Gospel truth. Jesus teaches this very thing in John 17, 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. This is Jesus praying to the Father. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, he continues, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Unity. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That they may be one, that they may all be one. And so in this particular context, we can understand that Satan works hard to destroy the unity of the church so that he can mute our witness for Christ. How many times have you heard those Christians and all these denominations and so on and so forth? Well, we'd rather be divided by truth than united in error. And so it is unfortunate that there are these divisions that exist. But our goal, our purpose is always to be one, to attain to the unity of faith. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul firmly states, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete, perfect, etc., in the same mind, and in the same judgment." One of the reasons why we Presbyterians hold our confession and catechisms in high regard is because they provide an explicit biblical basis for unity based on what we confess together. Scriptural unity. When you become a church member, you understand, though you don't have to receive and adopt the confession and catechisms as officers in the OPC do, we all generally are of the same mind and in the same judgment regard what Scripture teaches. And so, of course, confessions and catechisms are secondary standards. Scripture alone is our primary standard, but I think you understand where I'm going with that and what I'm getting to. The unity of faith and also the knowledge of the Son of God. You can never know Jesus too well. You can never learn too much about Jesus. The Apostle Paul expresses this idea passionately in Philippians 3. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Jesus Christ is our pearl of great price, for which we sell everything we have to obtain. Jesus Christ is our pearl of great price. No one and nothing else compares with him. Nothing compares in value to him. That woman who poured that costly perfume, that bottle of perfume on Jesus' head in Mark 14, almost the cost of a year's wages, was criticized by those around her for wasting something of such immense value in that act of devotion. What are you doing? We could have fed the poor. Oh, by the way, that was Judas. He always has, you know, he always knows how to count the shekels. She was criticized for wasting something of immense value in that act of devotion. But that criticism didn't bother her. Jesus affirmed her in her devotion. And that didn't bother her, especially if she was overwhelmed by the fact that someone of such incomparable worth as Jesus would pour out his life for the likes of her. Compared to the value of that perfume, Christ pouring out his life for her was not even a comparison. She understood that it was impossible to waste anything when it is offered to Christ in worship. So here's the thing. Paul speaks of this, of knowing the Son of God in Ephesians 4 here. If you feel dull in your devotion to the Lord, don't rest content in that. Don't let that become the status quo of your life. Don't rest content in apathy, in a low boil, not even a boil, devotion to the Lord. In fact, why not ask the Lord to show you why you feel that way? And then ask him to make you see him as the treasure he truly is. Pray that prayer we looked at earlier in Ephesians 3, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that's that fullness of God is a part of what we're looking at here this morning in our passage. And as Paul continues after that prayer, know this, that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to his power that works within us. Don't rely on yourself for an increased devotion to the Lord. Ask the Lord, Lord, fire me up. And that doesn't mean, and I always feel qualified to say this because I maybe because I was charismatic years and years ago. It's like, that doesn't mean God changes your personality so that you're the ultimate social butterfly, or that you're this, you know, not an extrovert, but an introvert. You can be you as God grows you in devotion to him. You know he'll answer that prayer. He promised to. But the question is, will you pray it? Will you ask him to do that? Attain, further attain a knowledge of the Son of God. attained to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This maturity is not a state of sinless perfection, at least in this life, but rather a completeness in faith and understanding that reflects the fullness of Christ's character and stature. Spiritual growth is inherent in the abundant life that Christ gives us through His Word and Spirit. But He calls us to cultivate that life by attending to the ordinary means of grace, the means Christ offers to us to mature us in the faith. And again, I feel compelled to say this for some reason. The ordinary means of grace. If you listen to the wrong things, the wrong people, you might get the impression that the ordinary means of grace isn't enough. You need to hop from seminar to seminar and special teaching by super guy to special teaching by super guy to be buoyed in your Christian faith, to be on fire for God. No. And that's expensive, by the way, so don't buy that. The ordinary means of grace. This. Yes, I understand we lack glitter, no fog machines, no strobe lights, but God will bless His ordinary means of grace because He has promised to. And to be frank, Christian maturity is stunted when one doesn't attend to the ordinary means of grace faithfully. Neglecting the Lord's Day, disregarding the sacraments, not being attentive and fully present in worship or prayer with the saints, failing to participate in true Christian fellowship. Spiritually speaking, Lone Ranger Christians are usually under 3 feet tall. They are Lilliputians whose growth has been stunted through apathy and isolation from the body. Why? Because that is not how God designed His grace to flow to you. Yes, we have our private prayer life. Yes, we have our individual piety, and we will get to that. But now I'm emphasizing the communal side of common grace, or special grace, the ordinary means of grace. And so with all that, I say, come. I say, come be a part of the life of the church the way God has designed it to be. And you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir. But be encouraged. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ among your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be a loner. And verses 14 to 16 gives us a few good reasons why you shouldn't be a loner. Verse 14. As a result, he says, of the process of attaining the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So Paul characterizes spiritual immaturity by easily being swayed by new or deceptive teachings and an inability to discern truth from falsehood. That is so important. You probably heard the phrase, such and such as it was as easy as taking candy from a baby. I remember as a younger dad, I had to step in a few times when older kids were trying to make a bad toy trade deal with my son. There were a few occasions where my son would have definitely got the short end of the deal if I didn't intervene. He didn't know better. He was uninformed. But fortunately, I was there for him when he needed me. Christians, especially those who don't realize the treasures they have in Christ and of Christ, those who fail to realize the importance of knowing Scripture and sound doctrine, fail to understand the importance of fellowship of the saints, are liable to being easily misled. And all the more so if they isolate themselves from the body. That's how cults work, isn't it? They seek to isolate people from those who care about them so they can mess with their minds and manipulate them. On the other hand, pastors, teachers, evangelists, we seek to shepherd the people of God through exhortation, encouragement, warning, as we offer Christ in the hope that you mature unto the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that you can mature, so that you can spot a snake oil salesman when he's trying to sell you something. So that you can know a spiritual $3 bill when someone tries to pass one on to you. It's like, wait a minute, I know what Scripture says about this. I'm not buying that. I don't go for this. I'm not going to be taken along with you. I'm not going to be swept away by you. The Apostle Paul uses a few other interesting metaphors to describe the unstable spiritual life of immature Christians. He says they are like sea-tossed, wind-blown ships. And I think we know what wind-blown means today, don't we? Paul also knows firsthand what being wind-blown means. According to Acts 27, verse 20, it says, when he was being transported and they were on the sea, it says, neither sun nor moon appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. From then on, our hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. And so Paul may be using that storm as a metaphor for what he's speaking about here with regard to what can happen if Christians remain immature. So I'll carry on that metaphor a little bit with this theme. It is sometimes the case that sea-tossed, wind-blown Christians often struggle with assurance, question their salvation, or are overly dependent on emotion or feelings to know that God is with them. And so because of these things, they despair of hope. They wonder if they're saved. What is God's remedy for these things? The ordinary means of grace. Coming together. Growing. In the Word of God. And so, of course, in Ephesians, the cause of what he's speaking of here, he's using this metaphorically, but the cause is not a hurricane, as in Acts, but the winds of doctrine, the trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The word in verse 14 for trickery or cunning, depending on what translation you have, is kubea, where we get our word for dice. And literally means to throw the dice. In the ancient world, dice playing was frequently had negative connotations of trickery, and the player was thought of as a wily and cunning customer. Following kubea, is another the other word for craftiness, which is unscrupulousness, by which false teachers pursue their ends of leading the immature astray. Oh, these immature Christians, getting them to do such and such or give this or that. It's like taking candy from a baby. Paul uses the same word. He attributes the same cunning to the serpent and the deception of Eve in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid lest the serpent, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, his cunning, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Now, as far as doctrine goes, there's no limit to the depth that you can plumb when you get into studying theology and various sub-disciplines of theology. But ultimately, devotion to Christ revolves around simplicity and purity. And so one theologian rightly observes, in the context of verses 7 to 16 here in chapter 4, this negative picture of verse 14 is meant to underline the importance of Christ's giving of ministers to the church. He goes on to say, immaturity on the part of believers cannot be treated as a neutral state which will be outgrown in due course. It is a highly dangerous condition because it lays them open to manipulation by cunning people and the forces of error. But it is precisely such a situation that pastors and teachers have been provided to prevent believers in their immaturity from falling prey to false teachers and leading them from the instability, which ends in error, to the stability of the truth. And so it's kind of a fine line, isn't it? There's this shepherding, but then there's also this interdependency that, again, as in cults, everything, you can't do anything except if you get the pastor's okay. And if people ask me questions, I usually say something like, you know, I can't bind your conscience on this. You know, this is a scruple or this is something. Let me help you figure this out so that you can biblically arrive at a sound conclusion. I don't just say, no, you can't marry him. No, you have to wear that. No, you can't eat that. That's not my business. You have to function on your own. In the context of the church, in the context of community. And so, as I noted earlier, Paul has been emphasizing ministerial duties in the church. But now, as he returns from warning to positive exhortation, truth-telling and love are to characterize everyone in the church. Look at verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So even though we are completely dependent upon Christ for our spiritual growth and nourishment, apart from him we can do nothing, he has so worked that there's an aspect to church community and congregational fellowship that heals itself and builds itself as he has designed it to do. This growth is described as a dynamic process where the entire body of Christ, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, grows so that it builds itself up in love. Christ is the source of this growth, the metric by which it is measured. and the goal. To him belongs the fullness of what we are destined to become. He is the head of the body, from whom all the members, from whom all of us receive strength and function. And so, the proper functioning of each individual part, according to your unique role, contributes to the overall health and edification of the whole body, which is to build itself up in love. Some might say the only way that we can maintain the unity of faith is to keep ourselves at a safe distance from one another. Yeah, we can be in unity as long as we're 30 feet apart from each other. That's not biblical unity. Such a strategy would not only stunt Christian growth, it also deprives others of your influence and fellowship. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the benefits you deprive others of when you are standoffish with regard to Christian fellowship? We need you. God has designed it that way. Every part has to work. Every cylinder has to fire. Fellowship in the body of Christ organically occurs in ways often uncommon to our culture as well, and perhaps even uncomfortable to us. But it's beneficial to us because it's ordained of God. What do I mean? Well, think about the church, congregations, and the way we ought to fellowship with one another. Together in one congregation, the young and the aged, the wealthy and the poor, the healthy and the sick, people of all shapes and sizes and talents and abilities. It is through those, through us, that we sincerely share our lives with one another and thereby build one another up. No Christian should ever say, kick the can down the alley. Oh, shucks, I'm not this, I'm not that, I can't do this, I can't do that. We need you to be here because you're a part of the body. We need you to share your life with others, to be an encouragement, to pray with your brother and sister. Where other than the church are people from so many diverse backgrounds willing to break out of their comfort zones without looking for an extra tip or another sale? We can be sincere here. Our goal is to honor Christ. And even if there are other organizations that seek such diverse interpersonal relationships, ours is the highest of callings. Because it's grounded in the finished work of Christ, empowered by His Spirit, governed by His Word, and overseen by ordained men He has given to His body to equip the saints, do the work of service, and build up the body. The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. A growing Christian is a healthy church. A healthy church grows. And so it's a balance between truth and love. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. Think about Matthew 24:9. Jesus said regarding the end times, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. False prophets, love that grows cold. Has all this caught God off guard? No, because Jesus has already invested his church with the remedy for this situation. He is the one that causes us to persevere. How? He gave some as apostles, prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do works of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Unity, diversity, maturity. This is how Christ protects, defends, and builds his church. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your care and concern, your power and grace, and we ask that you would continue to work in and through us in all these ways that we have seen to grow your church and to grow us in maturity. In Christ's name, amen.